Good morning, church. What a joy it is to be with you today. God has blessed us. Beautiful sunshine, wonderful uplifting songs of praise. We've been led so ably in song worship and prayer and remembering our Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. It is truly good to be here. If you're a guest, we're so glad that you're here. Please stick around for a couple of moments after services. Do fill out that connection card. We'll be collecting those in a few moments when baskets are passed. But we're just so glad that God has given us this time to be together, to worship Him, to praise Him, and to learn from Him by exploring His Word together. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, unseasonable truth. Unseasonable truth. I hope that you have a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In your New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And you'll also find on the inside of the program an interactive outline. As we study God's Word together, we'll be able to fill in some blanks. And if I say something in this presentation that you'd like to talk to me about afterwards, maybe a question or a comment, write that down there so you don't forget. I'll be available after services, standing around in the back in the foyer area, and I'd love nothing more than to talk to you about spiritual things. My heart is to serve you, and in fact, it's the heart of this congregation to serve one another. You're in the right place this morning. Don't you just love a good quote? Don't you find that there are some folks out there who are just gifted to say things a little better than you ever could? I find myself in that situation an awful lot, and I ran across a quote this week that really spoke to me. It's actually by an Enlightenment-era English playwright, but here's the quote. There are times when sense may be unseasonable as well as truth. And as I let that kind of work in my heart, I tell you that the events of the last 2 weeks have underscored for me that we are living and serving God in an era of unseasonable truth. Biblical truth is out of season. 2 weeks ago, a terrorist murdered 49 people and wounded 50 more at the Orlando LGBT nightclub Pulse. And while he claimed to act in the name of Allah, Muhammad, and ISIS, he called 911 to tell them that, jihadi terrorism has not been the main issue in the national conversation that has followed. It's been part of it. But instead, influential voices in media, culture, and government have taken the opportunity to attack biblical morality and Bible truth. And amazingly, conservative Christians have been attacked publicly for allegedly preaching hate and homophobia and Islamophobia that created an environment where this shooting could occur, but also have been attacked publicly for offering prayers and condolences to the murder victims and their families. Last week, a celebrity news anchor confronted live on the air the Florida Attorney General, Pam Bondi, and not for any misstep of law enforcement during the response to the Orlando shooter, but attacked her for her record on marriage and constitutional law in the state of Florida. And he accused her of going after gay people in court for her role in upholding the state constitution and traditional marriage. I'm going to tell you, friends, that doesn't make any sense. That just because you disagree with someone, it doesn't mean you support murder or that you condone massacres. Business and media outlets have united in solidarity in the aftermath of the Orlando shooting. Not solidarity as Americans standing against terror, but solidarity with the LGBT community against discrimination and hate. One of the great influential websites is currently promoting a series of testimonial videos where young people proudly confess all manner of LGBT behavior and preference, as well as encourage other people who are confused and questioning about these things to run headlong into these behaviors. And the message is powerfully delivered that only hate and only fear motivates people to question or disagree with these behaviors and these inclinations. But after all, it is the month of June, which is nationally Pride Month for the LGBT community. And so there are annual parades in major cities across the U.S. this month where the LGBT community gathers and they march in the streets to declare and celebrate publicly their private passions and private practices. The high point this month, though, is that 2 days ago, the president created a new national park, the Stonewall Inn in Manhattan, New York. This building was the site of a 1969 riot when police raided Stonewall Inn to arrest a number of LGBT patrons. But that night, the police were physically resisted by the patrons. It was said to be the flashpoint in the beginning of the gay pride movement in our country. And so as of this week, it's now a national park and a national monument. And of course, 1 year ago today, it is the anniversary. The Supreme Court ruled to legalize same-sex marriage in all 50 states. You know a lot of this, but I remind you and review it because these are the times in which we live. We are in a season for a generation. And there are complex issues here of culture, of worldview, of government, of sexuality, certainly of religion. I'll tell you, the Bible teaches us that murder is wrong. It is a sin. And the Bible teaches Christians to love their neighbors, but also to love their enemies. Malice in our hearts, malice in our speech is sinful. The Bible offers salvation from sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is ultimately the message of love and redemption in Christ. But the same Bible that teaches all of that, murder's wrong, malice is wrong, there's a Savior, also says that practicing homosexuality is unrighteousness and that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I stand before you this morning as one who believes that the Bible is true. I believe that all of it is true, completely true. It's not that parts of it are true, like the love part and the heaven part is true, while parts of it are false, like the sin part and the hell part. That's not the case. And it is not that a particular culture in a particular time gets to decide which parts of the Bible are true for them. And which parts of the Bible, they might be true for other people, they may not be true at all. No, my friends, the Bible is the Word of God, it is all true, it is timeless truth. But there are seasons in a culture, there are seasons in a generation, there are seasons in an individual's life, in your life and mine, when truth is out of season, when truth is unseasonable, when we don't want to hear it, and we don't like it when people are speaking truth to us. And the question is, how can Christians hold on to unseasonable truth? When all of the popular forces around us are pressuring us to renounce portions of the Bible, or even renounce the whole thing, how do we hold on? How can we hold up our head and say, I am a Christian. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm not afraid anymore to tell people that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel when it is unseasonable to hold biblical convictions. How should Bible-believing Christians engage a culture with unseasonable truth? And I'll tell you this morning, the Word of God shows us. And that's why we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Have you found it in your New Testament? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. The Word of God says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You're going to notice that the evangelist is directed to watch or be sober-minded in verse 5 that we just read. And so let's start with that. When we vigilantly look at the world around us, the culture around us, there are signs that say truth is out of season. That this is unseasonable truth, this gospel which we hold dear. And so number one in your notes, I want to talk about the signs. In fact, in this text, there are four signs that we are given. Four signs that truth is out of season. What do you mean the truth is out of season? What do you mean it's unseasonable? Well, look, early in the letter, Paul likened the Christian preacher to a farmer. Why, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then we get to this unique phrase in chapter 4, in season and out of season. You know, farmers work in all four seasons of the year. Why, they certainly do. But that work is different when their crop is in season versus when their crop is out of season. You know, when the crop is in season, that is a joyful time for the harvest. A joyful time. And there's the produce and the crops. They're here. It's seen. It's good. Now, it can be plenty of work to bring the crops along and bring the crops in. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful to see how the fields are growing and the produce is here. There's the reward. There's the fruits of the labor in your possession. We love it when the crops are in season. We love it when the fruit is in season. We love it. It's good times when it's in season. But when the crop is out of season, when the fruit is out of season, farmers still got a lot of work to do. When it's out of season, farmers have to plan. And they have to repair tools, and they got to rotate their crops. They got to fertilize the ground. They got to break the soil. They got to till the land. They got to plant the seed, weed it, tend it, water it, pray for it. It's a lot of work when it's out of season without any visible results. And so it is with preaching the Word of God. So it is with the truth. Timothy was warned about times when truth is out of season. How do you know when it's out of season? How do you know when it's going to be tough going? Well, Paul told him, number one, here's a sign. People will not endure healthy teaching. They won't endure it. That's what verse 3 said. The time will come, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Isn't that a fantastic word? Endure. Endurance. What a concept. Timothy is told up front that there will be some people, some believers, who will go with you for a little while. They will make a commitment, but they won't go all the way. See, they won't endure. They won't keep the commitment. They won't stick with it. And it is the teaching itself where you and some people are going to part ways. It says they will not endure healthy teaching. It's the content of truth. It's the content of the gospel. And there are going to be some people that they learn more about this gospel. What they're learned is tested against what they're willing to accept or adapt or believe. And they will choose to depart it. They won't stick with it. They will defect. I'll tell you what, it's really something to think about. A lot of times when you see people leave a church and you think, well, they must have taught something wrong. Or they must have done something wrong at that church. They've left the church. You know what this verse tells me? It could be they were teaching something right. It could be they were doing right things. Some people will not endure healthy teaching. That's a sign the truth is out of season. But there's another. He says people will accumulate teachers to preach popular passions. I'm summing this up, the latter half of the verse. He says this. They have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Itching ears. And that's why I use that word popular there. It's what they like. It's what they want to hear. It's what they're looking for. That's what's popular. And what do people want to hear? The things that encourage their passions. The content of teachers' messages that suits passions. It is a worldview of passions. Think about the message that we hear. Think about messages we even repeat sometimes. Listen to these. Are you with me? Have you ever heard or have you ever said to someone, just follow your heart? Have you ever heard or have you said to someone, to thine own self be true? Have you ever heard or have you ever said to someone, look, just do what makes you feel good? Have you ever heard or have you ever said to someone, don't let anybody tell you, you can't do something? Have you ever heard, have you ever told someone, question everything? Now I know as a preacher and as a parent, we know what we mean when we're trying to maybe motivate our kids or improve somebody's self-image or encourage them and bring out the best of them. Sometimes we say things along those lines, but I'm going to tell you that those same ideas, divorced from Scripture, divorced from discipleship, leave false impressions that people are the ultimate and that our passion and that our wisdom is the ultimate. And nobody else can tell us anything. And there are so many teachers in our society. And please understand, teachers in our society is a much broader concept than just people in classrooms. Celebrity anchors are teachers in our society, right? Popular politicians are the teachers in our society. Famous people are the teachers in our society, telling everybody how to think, telling everybody what's right and how to feel about things and what's acceptable and what's not. They tell folks what they want to hear. They tell people, indulge your passions. Be true to you. And as Christians, we need to be mindful. Our message ought not be just follow your heart. It needs to be just follow the Bible. Just follow Jesus. It ought not be to thine own self be true. It ought to be to the Lord Jesus Christ be true. Be faithful. It ought not to be do what makes you feel good. It ought to be do what is right. Do what is true. It ought not to be don't let anybody tell you what you can't do. It ought to be let God tell us what we can do. What we ought not do. Morally, ethically. It ought not to be question everything. It ought to be question everything against the standard of God's truth. Test all things, hold fast that which is good. And God's word is that standard for testing. Well, look, people don't want to go through all that, but they like to have popular teachers tell them, do what feels good to you. It's a sign that truth is out of season. People will turn away, he says, from listening to the truth. Verse 4, and will turn away from listening to the truth. Turn away. They won't talk about it anymore. They won't engage. They won't listen. I mean, can't we look around and see that for all of the talking heads and the communication in the media, when it comes to this issue about LGBT behavior and biblical truth about marriage or about sacred sexuality, there's just an awful lot of monologuing going on. Just an awful lot. And I'll say this, and I think in all fairness, that when I talk to one-on-one with people, you know, have a conversation with a Samir or have a conversation over here, you know, with a Kelly. People I'm talking to are a lot more reasonable. But what you're watching on TV with politicians and pundits and protesters is a circus. And it's a lot of people shouting their talking points back at each other. And we get to watch back, you know, sit back and be entertained by it. It's a whole lot of heat and very little light. And fundamentally, people won't listen. They'll wait for their time to speak, but they won't listen. And so it's not really about engaging in God's word or reasonable discussion about these things. Instead, it boils down to shouting accusations. Haters! You disagree with me? Phobic! I know that every person who's ever disagreed with me is phobic. My wife's scared to death of me. So, it's just nonsense. We're going to talk about some of these things more in a moment. But it's just so blatantly untrue that you can't disagree with somebody. Well, then you obviously hate them or you're scared to death of them. It's not true. But look, when you start shouting words like that, phobics and haters and worse, dissenters are shouted down in the public square of the media environment. You don't get listened to. You got labeled. Well, folks, the gospel is the minority message. Truth is out of season. And finally, number 4 in this text, we're told, here's a sign that truth is out of season. It's unseasonable truth you have, because people will accept and they will believe myths. That's the end of that verse, isn't it? Or fables, some of your versions say, fables. What does it say? They want to believe and they will accept fictions and lies. And, you know, we probably think in terms of, okay, fictions and lies that are very popular for people. Well, you know, there's all kinds of people wrapped up in some type of false religion. Whether it's an apostasy Christian message, an aberrant Christianity, or even some false world religion like Islam. We're like, there's the fictions that people are swept away in, false religions. Well, I'm going to tell you that there are a couple of popular myths that I don't think have anything to do with religion. But these lies I hear constantly. The first is this: if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must hate or fear them. You disagree, you're phobic. You disagree, you're a hater. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't follow at all. But I'm telling you, that's getting shouted from the housetops. Metaphorical for internet blogging and videos. And then the other side of the coin, the other lie: to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. That's a myth. That's a lie. The only way I can love is to endorse, support. Two sides of the same coin. Both ridiculous, both nonsense. We're going to talk about more in just a minute. But I want to say this. These four signs from the Word of God are signs that truth is out of season. And so where does that leave Christians when truth is out of season? Well, I'll tell you where it leaves a lot of us. And it's probably where some of us have been sitting for the last 2 weeks watching these headlines and reading our blogs. Stressed. Number two, you know, it's a stress. There is stress on believers when truth is out of season. It is stressful. Let me give you a few reasons why. It's stressful because we're worried some of our loved ones could be swept up in the popular passions. Some of our loved ones could be following after the foolish and the false teachers. There is real stress, and rightfully so, that our children will listen to all of the wrong teachers. The wrong teacher's issue, it transcends our discussion of public school versus private school versus homeschool. It really does. Who are the teachers? Who are the authorities in their lives? Who do they see as having the wisdom? Who do they see as having the insight from their perspective? Who are their heroes? Who's making sense to them? Who's speaking the language that they follow? And I will tell you this, parents, it's the sentimental and clever short videos on YouTube. That's powerful stuff. It's the hip-hop stars and celebrities that use their popularity and money to teach and model all manner of promiscuity and moral fluidity. What's on the iPod? What's on the screens? There's the teachers. Now, that can be very discouraging because my kids are always listening with their headphones on. They're always looking at a screen. I'm going to give you some encouragement. In fact, I probably need to give a little bit of encouragement. Here it is. No screen will ever replace a parent's touch. No screen is going to replace you, parent. And no celebrity worship cult is going to replace a real relationship, a real friendship. You do mean more than popular media culture. But we are stressed that our kids and friends get lied to constantly about sin and morality and God, and heaven help us, they could fall for it. We get stressed because we could lose friends or heroes, even mentors, in those times when we need them the most. Hear the Apostle Paul's words when he's in trial for his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. When Paul's all alone and, buddy, it's tough. It's a stressful time. That's when a preacher defects the faith. And it is stressful to feel like you're the only one standing for the truth, that you're all alone. And when we see people who say they're Christians, they're telling the world that, but then they forsake Bible truth because truly they do love the world more than God. It just wasn't evident until their faith was tested by reviling or by bullying or by people hating them for believing the Word of God. And when they got a little taste of that negativity, they quit and they go the way of the world. And they try to appease the world. And they call back to people that used to be their brethren. And they say, look, we got to get on the right side of history about these things. Friends and brethren, don't worry about the right side of history. You want to be on God's side of history. And the final analysis, it's about being on God's side because Jesus is the judge. And let the world go its way. But that's what they call back. You better get on the right side of history about these things. It's worldly wisdom. It's short-sighted wisdom. We got to be on God's side. But boy, how much did that hurt Paul? And look what Timothy has to look forward to. In a setting where he's being told that truth is out of season or it's going out of season rapidly. Here's what Paul said, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What wonderful, wonderful future days for the Apostle Paul. And praise God, we want to go his way. But what did that just tell Timothy? You're going to be on your own now. I'm not going to be here. Their truth is going out of season, and I'm not going to be here. So think about that. How stressful it is to feel like the wise folks are leaving us. You know, not everybody leaves the church because they love the world. Sometimes they leave the church because they get to go to their reward. And we're left behind. And so we've lost that parent or that mentor, the person we go to for counsel. And who will we go for guidance? We must remember that our faith is never in another person. It is in Jesus. That it is in the Word of God. It is in the Bible. And that's when it's really our moment to lead and to speak truth for the people coming behind us. When we're losing the people ahead of us and around us. Third, there's the stress that we could suffer ourselves. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. And friends, if people will not endure sound teaching, disciples will endure suffering. Those things go together. We're going to suffer slander, and we're going to suffer reviling, and we're going to suffer persecutions. A disciple is not above his master, and our master is Jesus Christ, and they crucified Jesus Christ. What are we going to expect? And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it's not about expectation, it's about assurance. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted for holding the truth when it is unseasonable. I want to give you one last stress here. And the stress is that Jesus is coming. And he's coming to judge us all. Back in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. And I believe there is a stress about if you have a heart for your neighbor. If you have a heart for your neighbor, for your family, for your loved one, for their soul. Because I'll tell you what. It's great to study about Jesus coming back in heaven. When you're a Christian, it's going to be great for his people. It's going to be great for his church. Maranatha. We're going home. But what about the neighbors? And what about the people in this world who practice those things that actually brings the wrath of God at the appearing of Jesus Christ? And when your heart breaks for lost souls, there is a stress that Jesus is coming and time might be running out. There is an urgency. And no people should not be proud of marching if they march the path to hell. And we are to warn them. We are to warn them. And I am scared that the devil has won and stress has beaten us down if we are silenced when the truth is out of season. We cannot be silenced. We cannot be stressed. Our call is too great. The need too urgent. And so God's word gives us strategy. Number 3 in your notes. In this text we find a strategy for unseasonable truth. What should we do? And how should we respond? And why should we persist? Let's talk about those things according to God's word. What should we do? What should we do? He said, be ready for any season. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, whether it's in season or out of season, what's the farmer got to do? He's got to discern what his work is right now, because there's going to be a crop. And likewise, we must be constant. We must be ready to discern the times around us, to speak to those issues. What goes right along with the watch teaching in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, watch, or some of your versions say, be sober-minded. But what's the point of that? Look around you. When truth is out of season, that's not the kind of time to stick your head down in the sand and not know what's going on, not know what season it is. Rather, we need to seriously observe and understand our season so that we can speak God's truth to the lives of the people of the day, to the lives of the people that we influence, where we are. We are ready for this. We are watching to discern because we are going to endure in this great godly work. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, Scripture says this, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, endure. Christian, there is no quitting. But there's persecution, there is no quitting. But there's loneliness, but there is no quitting. But there's hardship, but there is no quitting. We endure suffering. Because what happens if you quit? What happens if we quit? What if I'm the next Demas instead of the next Timothy? We endure. We endure. To do the work of an evangelist, which we're told quite clearly in this text, is to preach the word of God. To preach the word of God. How wonderful it is, evangelism, euangelistes, carrying the good news, heralding the good news, a good news of victory. That's what evangelism is. We're carrying a message of victory. And this message is communicated by God Himself in Scripture and the word of God. And so He says, preach the word. Preach that word. And notice how when you're preaching the word, it is the word that reproves. What does that word mean? Some of your versions say convicts. The word of God convicts of sin. The word of God puts to the proof. It is the word used of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 and verse 19 that he reproved Herod on account of Herodias. And here's a situation where a king was an adulterer. He stole his brother's wife. Everybody knew about it. And John the Baptist called him on it. He said, that's sin, and he called it sin. And you say, well, look what happened to John the Baptist. His head was on a platter. Was he wrong? He endured. He endured. He preached the word of God, and he endured. And the word of God will reprove sin. He called it sin. We're preaching the word of God. The word of God rebukes. This is a word that means reprimand, to warn, to restrain. There's an occasion in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40, when Jesus is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and all the children and all the people are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And it's a glorious scene. The king has come. Unless you're a Pharisee. And all the Pharisees are going around saying, no, 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 no. And they looked at Jesus and they said to him, rebuke your disciples. Reprimand them. Tell them this. Stop. Tell them they're out of line. Of course, what Jesus said was, look, if they close their voices, the stone's going to cry out. They weren't doing wrong things. It was the Pharisees that were doing wrong things. But my point is this, and we see how the word is used, sin needs rebuked. It doesn't need redefinition, so it's not sin anymore. It doesn't need reprogramming, so we don't think it's sin anymore. Folks, if people want to sin, that's their choice, and God will respect their choice. And they'll get to deal with God in judgment. He really will let them do that. But our task is to warn. Our task is to proclaim the alternative to sin, which is the grace of Jesus Christ, the power to overcome sin. That's what we proclaim. And so sin must be rebuked by the word of God. And the word of God exhorts, which is to encourage, to urge to action, to strengthen. Peter on Pentecost, he exhorted them with many other words to be saved from this perverse generation. He was encouraging them and urging them on to be baptized, to have their sins washed away, to be saved from this perverse generation. And all of us need to be encouraged from time to time. All of us need to be exhorted from time to time to continue on with the Lord, to be obedient to the word of the Lord. And the word, Scripture, does this. The word of God does all those things. And I'll tell you this, that God's word is true. It is completely true. Now, you remember those two myths, those two lies we talked about a little while ago? If you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must hate or fear them. To love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. And you test that by the word of God. You test that by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus wasn't afraid of anybody. He was respectfully feared God. He suffered at the hands of sinners, but he suffered on behalf of sinners. He was compassionate towards sinners, but he taught unequivocally, go and sin no more. He taught that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke, in verse chapter 13, he's actually questioning about an occasion where there seems to be some senseless murder going on. In Luke 13 and verse 1, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. I don't know what all those fellows were up to. It sounds like they were worshiping, though. And Pilate killed them. And so their blood is mingled with their sacrifices. Sounds like they didn't get a trial. Verse 2, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in all this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When we see wickedness and murder, there's the culpability on the people who perpetrate it. It's not at all necessarily some type of temporal judgment from God. But when someone dies and when someone's murdered, they go to judgment before God. Their time is done. And our task, church, is to preparing one another and our friends and neighbors for the moment we meet God. That moment's coming. When I look at Jesus, Jesus loved the world. He loved the world. He died for the world. He died to pay for sins. He did not die to say that now sin is okay. Now sin however you want. I died so you get sin. He died so we get saved. Is that not true? That's what he died for. Jesus destroys all this foolishness, but we hear it all the time. And when Christians say that it is, when Christians, quote unquote, say, oh, it's hate speech to preach repentance from sin, I cannot think of anything more hateful than to cheer others on to hell without warning them there is another way, there is God's way. That's hate. That's hate. God's word is good news to this world. It is truth in this world. It's not just the lost that need the good news of victory. When truth is unseasonable, God's people need to be reminded no less of the word of God and exhorted in the good news of victory. Lest we lose heart, lest we lose faith. The gospel is good news. It's to be carried. I'm going to tell you, the gospel is good news of salvation to our Muslim neighbors. Muslims need the gospel. Muslims need the gospel. They are lost in a false system and a false religion. And I'll tell you that murderers need the gospel. They may not escape society's punishment for their crime, but they can be redeemed. And LGBT folks need the gospel. They are lost in rebellion of immorality, but no more so than the adulterers or the revilers or the drunkards. I'll tell you that haters need the gospel. They are lost. If there is anger and grudges and malice in their heart and their speech, that's sinful. They need forgiveness. But Christ changes hearts. And I'll tell you this, that persecutors, we don't even use that word very much anymore, do we? Bullies need the gospel. The people in the media, and other influencers that can't seem to say enough against our Lord and against His Bible. The gospel is for them. They are lost. They are condemned for their blasphemy and as stumbling blocks to people of faith. But they need the gospel. And so what must we do when truth is out of season? What is the responsibility? We keep preaching the word. We preach the word. And so, Timothy is told, fulfill your ministry. That's what you should do. Fulfill your ministry. Finish the service that God has given you. Complete the service that is necessary in this season in your life. And what a powerful message it is to preachers and the teachers that we need to preach the Bible. We don't need to hide parts of it. We don't need to apologize for any of it. I want to speak the truth in love. It is my heart. But I must speak the truth. It is not loving to be silent, nor to exchange it for lies and passions. What a charge this is to elders with a great ministry to shepherd the church according to the Bible. And if Christians are flirting with unscriptural, I want to start with LGBT issues. That needs to be lovingly addressed. That needs to be lovingly addressed. But so does fornication among the flock. So does adultery and unscriptural divorce and a slew of other immorality and godlessness. Sin is sin is sin. And I'll tell you this morning, there are many ways that you can go to hell. But there is one way to heaven. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a charge this is to parents to teach your children the Bible and to model the Christian message. Fulfill that ministry. Know that you are still the most influential voice in your kid's life. You're real. You are real. You're not a screen. So don't give up. Don't give up. And I'm going to tell you, that doesn't mean that they won't grow up. It doesn't mean they won't exercise free will. It doesn't mean they won't make their own choices. Of course they will. But parents love them and pray for them and pray with them, encourage them, provide for them, and show them the truth. And what a charge this is to all saints in this room. We are Christians. You are salt. You are light in the world. Be bold. Be compassionate. How should we do it? As a strategy, well, we're told two things, or three, I guess, with all patience. We're not the people that give up. We're not the people that quit. We don't give up on our neighbors, on our country, on our family, on our church. We preach with all patience. We do it with all teaching. It's not about my opinion and my proclivities. I'm trying to discern and to proclaim the Word of God. We're preaching the Word of God. And the most powerful thing we can do is show someone else the Bible. For the scripture says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God in Romans 10 and verse 17. There's no other way to be about this than teaching the word of God. And we do it in all seasons. In season and out of season. This is about consistency. We're going to be Christians today on Sunday, tomorrow on Monday, throughout. Throughout the season of a culture, throughout the season of a generation. And why? Why should we do this? Well, it's the charge. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, I charge you to do these things. This is the will of God. Second, we do this because seasons change. And we've all seen that. Heart's not that interested in spiritual things. Months down the road, years down the road, well, they are. And the word of God changes people's hearts. It's true for farmers. Seasons change. It's true for culture and generation and individuals. The gospel changes people. Why should we do this? Because Jesus is coming. And He is the judge. And our hearts are worried about those lost in sin. But we need to be just as fearful that as stewards of the Word of God, we draw back and fail Him in the work He has given us. He's come to judge us all. And so how scary it is to be apart from God. But isn't it worse to know God and to know all He's done and keep that to ourselves? Jesus is coming as judge for us all. And so, my friends, we've considered this morning unseasonable truth. The Word of God, which talks about signs of it, stresses involved, and a strategy. If you want to put your Bible away and take out your songbook, that's great. That'll be just fine. I want to share one more passage with you. Kind of bring this around to where we began, actually. And the lesson will be yours. And so you're getting your songbooks out. We said, and I believe, the Bible is the Word of God. It's true. It's all the way true. All the way true. And so this part's true. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This next part's also true. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's true too. Whatever you're wrestling with and struggling with in your life, you're not the first. And it doesn't mean you can't become a Christian. And it doesn't mean the Bible's wrong. And it doesn't mean Jesus doesn't love you. And it doesn't mean you can't be saved. Such were some of you, it said. But what happened? They were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. They came to God through the gospel. They responded to the gospel. And you can do that. You can be washed this morning. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can leave here in Christ, sanctified, justified before God, with the power of Christ in you, and a church supporting you and loving you to face whatever struggles are coming next. That's a wonderful message. It's going to change my life and your life, and something we can share with others. And if there's a person here today who's ready to respond to that, are ready for the forgiveness of sins, ready for a new start in Christ, ready to respond to the truth, come forward and make that desire known now, together we stand and sing.